through Mark. So let's start by reading. So this is my title that I was quite pleased with, The Sabbatical That Never Happened. And let's start by reading these verses through just to switch our heads. And I haven't got too much material on this, but we might not have time for discussion after this. But we'll just see how we go. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they'd done and what they had taught. He said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Of course, we're moving on a little bit now. So if we cast our minds back, we have already had, as we mentioned, the rejection at Nazareth. We've had the sending out of the 12, and now they're coming back. We've also had, of course, the incident with Herod. I'm going to quote a little bit of Paul Barnett, and I have got notes for this, by the way. But just on this little passage, that little section, he says, Mark skillfully narrates how those who were gathered in the wilderness feeding, so the 12 and the 5,000 Galileans, because we're about to get, and I'll try not to tread on Gilbert's toes, but we're about to get the feeding of the 5,000, and the six pairs of apostles converged from various places around Galilee. They gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done, cast out evil spirits, healed the sick, and taught during their weeks and months away from him. But each pair of his disciples, as they came back to Jesus, were followed, this is Paul Barnett's suggestion, by a crowd of people from the towns they'd been visiting. And there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and the 12 didn't have a chance to eat together. Okay, so that's kind of like a little summary of what's going on. And apologies about the blurriness here. Can everyone see that? Okay, I won't fiddle with it too much. Probably made it worse now. The word apostles is the only place that this shows up in Mark, in this verse, which is quite interesting. And Cranfield, commentator, says that this is like an authorised agent. And the importance is that it's only for a purpose. You're given the apostolic role, you go out and do something, and then when you've done it, the apostolic role goes. It's not a status. So when the disciples have come back to Jesus, they kind of relinquish at that point their role. And it's a bit like Matthew 10:40 that I think I looked at last time. He who receives you receives me. They're sent out in Jesus' name and they have the same authority. They can perform the same miracles. There's a powerful bit in The Chosen where one of Jesus' disciples, I can't remember, was it James the Less or something? Is sick, has an infirmity. And he says, well, Jesus, how can I go out and heal people? And Jesus has this quite profound conversation with him, not in the Bible, but just about how he would be able to cope with that, with not being healed, but still healing others. They come back to Jesus. And this is a great thing for us to do. When we've been off doing something for God, do we come back to Jesus? Do we tell him what's gone on? Do we pray about it? Do we give thanks to Jesus for what's happened? Because it must have been a really exciting moment when they came back. John Calvin says, having discharged the temporary commission, they went back to school to make greater advances in learning. They didn't just think that they had it all sewn up now. I think some people might have been tempted, mightn't they? Think, oh, I've got this amazing power. I'm just going to go for it now. But they came back to Jesus. And I think it's so important to check in with Jesus, isn't it, on a regular basis. I was just reminded that Jesus is called teacher or rabbi 9 times in total in Mark. He is the teacher. He's the one we need to be coming back to be getting, just checking in with him and just hearing. Just imagine, these disciples have gone off and they've been preaching what they've heard Jesus preach. So they probably were thinking, did I get that right? Did I say the right thing? And they probably wanted to run it by Jesus and see whether they'd got it right. There's no substitute, is there? If you've got a teacher for a particular, that's the person you need to go and see, isn't it? You know, it doesn't matter who anyone else is. You've got to go and speak to that person to help you. And so they were desperate to get back to Jesus. And it's really exciting. In Luke, you get a little bit of a Jesus excitement. Luke 10:21, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit when the disciples came back. And of course, in Luke 10:18, he also says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven after the disciples came back, which is prophetic, a prophetic statement of what's going to happen with the church and the ministry of the church. Is Jesus seeing Satan fall like lightning from heaven now as we go around being his hands and feet, I suppose, is the challenge. And I've got a quote here from, this is slightly earlier, but Donald English saying, churches are more committed to status than function. So coming back to the idea of the apostolic, we think, oh, you go and do it, you're the pastor, you're the evangelist, you go and tell people the gospel. But actually, that we need to hold status lightly, and we need to hear what God is saying to us. Just because you had a particular ministry 20 years ago, God might have a different purpose for you now. And so I think that's quite important. And we can worry, can't we, that, or we think that we've got to keep hold of that ministry. But actually, God doesn't really care about that. It's about his kingdom, isn't it? So it's not about us. There was an Adrian Plass poem he wrote a few years ago, which is quite funny, which started, I want to have a ministry. And it had all these, you know, the kind of Christian vision of being some Christian celebrity. Jesus is the only celebrity. So this great verse here, come by yourselves and rest a while. And then verse 32, they departed to a deserted place by themselves. It reminds us of Mark 3:20, where they couldn't eat bread either. And if we remember, it's probably Peter telling the story of the gospel, and Mark wrote it all down. And you can imagine Peter telling these tales to the early church and everyone chuckling away, Peter going on about being hungry again, you know, saying how he was starving. Because you don't get this in the other Gospels, this reference to being hungry. But it is risking the well-being of the disciples. They're so busy. And Jesus notices this, and Jesus cares about it. He had experienced it as well. Mark 4:38, he was so exhausted, he fell asleep in the middle of a storm. And I know we had that great talk from Chris about Hebrews. One of the things I noticed in Hebrews is just the insight into Jesus. He understands our weaknesses, Hebrews 4:15. He faced all the testings we do. He faced hunger, weariness. Sometimes we've just had so much that we just shut down and we just can't cope anymore. And Jesus knew all about that. And so he tells his disciples to go and take a break. We have to be careful, though, when we interpret these verses. Is this an excuse for just say, oh, well, I can just relax. Jesus says, come away and rest. Don't need to do anything. And I was quite amused when I found J.C. Ryle. I don't know how many of you read his, but he's written an expository thoughts on Mark. And he says this. He says, there are few, unfortunately, in the Church of Christ who need these admonitions to go and rest. There are few in danger of overworking themselves and injuring their own bodies and souls by excessive attention to others. The vast majority of professing Christians, this was in the 1800s, but it's true today, are indolent and slothful and do nothing for the world around them. There are few comparatively who need the bridle nearly so much as the spur. Nice horsey metaphor for Liz there. Yet these few ought to lay to heart the lessons of this passage. So those who do overwork, they should economise their health as a talent and not squander it away like gamblers. They should be content with spending their daily income of strength and should not draw recklessly on their principle. So I do think that some of those of us who are more advanced in age do need to pace ourselves, be wise and know when something's beyond your reach, and trust that what you're able to do is going to bear fruit for God, because it can just be a tiny thing. The kingdom of God is like that, isn't it? It's just a tiny seed that causes this miraculous, incredible result. But I do think that some folk need to maybe not be quite so lazy. And I'd count myself among those who sometimes could do a bit more. But in terms of resting, come aside by yourselves, it says. So I've got, there are 4 points here. Don't go in huge crowds, because it's not very restful. So that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking them aside. And I've got a nice quote from Vance Havner. If we don't come apart and rest, we'll come apart. Yeah, yeah. So we need to rest. We need that. And also, secondly, rest simply. Don't work up this extravagant entertainment for yourselves on your days of rest, but just rest. Just do something that refuels you. And, you know, there's nothing wrong occasionally with going up seeing a show in London or having a lovely meal in a restaurant, but we can rest simply. We don't have to spend lots of money to rest either. Thirdly, don't rest for too long. Rest a while, Jesus says. It was very brief. It was a very brief moment of rest the disciples got. And that's the fourth one. Be aware that your rest might be interrupted. And this is part of ministry and God work as well, kingdom work too. I've got this guy, I can't pronounce his name, Jean-Pierre de Corsade or something like that. And this book is called The Sacrament of the Present Moment, but it's also got another title, Abandonment to Divine Providence. But what he suggests is that, and I'll read the quote in a second, but if we surrender to God, then, and we trust him, that God will provide for our needs and he'll bring the rest to us instead of having to find the rest. We can get too anxious, can't we? We say no to things because we think, no, I'm not going to be able to cope with that. But if it is God leading us, then we'll be okay. And this is what will happen. Everything turns to bread to nourish me, soap to wash me, fire to purify me, a chisel to fashion me in the image of God. And God will sustain us. If we're on mission, if we're his children, then God will sustain us and keep us going. And sometimes, like the disciples in a moment, I'm trying not to tread on Gilbert's toes here, but they say, oh, send the crowds away, Lord. But Jesus doesn't say that. And what we say might well be self-indulgent, might be kind of protective of our own selves, rather than going out to those people and seeing the need and trusting God. So, we'll just quickly cover this bit where the multitudes were departing. Now, I'm not a geographer, but I have found a little map because this is vaguely what was going on here. So they were in Capernaum and they went off in the boat and see that little arrow there up to Bethsaida. You can't really see the Sea of Galilee very well, but it was about 4 miles by across the top of Galilee there by boat. But notice we've got these multitudes running. Now, they would have gone from Capernaum. They would have gone from Capernaum and they would have run. They'd actually had to cross the River Jordan, probably, to get. It was somewhere near Bethsaida where the feeding the 5,000 happens. And so they'd have had an 8-mile trail run, basically, while the disciples were in the boat. And what would have been worse, I think, is that the disciples and Jesus in the boat would have seen the multitudes running along the, because it was quite, you know, would have seen them running. If you kill, we're not going to get much of a break here. The only break they really got was on the boat and probably a moment to eat some bread. And then they were, and then as soon as they got to the shore, they were waiting for them on the shore. It shows a lot, doesn't it, about Jesus' popularity. Yeah. That they were running to meet him. In fact, it doesn't say in the other Gospels that they ran. It just says they were approaching, they were followed on foot. But it's only in Mark that it says that they were running. But maybe, again, it might be Peter's recollection of it. And they recognised Jesus' face. They knew who he was. He'd been around Galilee for over a year now in the different towns and villages. They said, that's Jesus, quick, let's go, let's go and follow him. And were they those kind of seed on stony ground or shallow ground who just wanted to see the miracles? They wanted to hear Jesus talk, a bit like Herod. They liked to listen to Jesus speak, but they weren't necessarily going to do anything about it. I won't go into this too much, but Bethsaida was one of those towns like Nazareth that Jesus said was woe to you. And Jesus is building up to the biggest miracle so far. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, but that was behind closed doors. But we're about to see an astonishing multiplication of food. We do know just a tiny little bit from Bethsaida. Philip, Andrew and Peter were from there. John 1:44 says that. And I'll just quickly show this slide. It's a bit muddled at the bottom there because that's the title of the text it comes from. But he healed a blind man at Bethsaida. We haven't seen that yet. And he obviously feeds the 5,000 there, but his ministry wasn't well received. I think I just said that anyway. Okay. And it's just worth noting that actually in Luke and in Matthew, Jesus heals people at this point. It's interesting that he doesn't mention healing in Mark, because you've got these folk have all just run 8 miles. So obviously they're vigorous and healthy and aren't needing healing. But I'm sure there were healings going on there. Mark's simplifying the narrative, I think, to make it sound, to kind of give us a sense of it. There is also, though, why these guys, these 5,000 men, it's worth bearing in mind they might have had another reason for seeing Jesus. And in John 6:15, after Jesus has fed the 5,000, Jesus perceived they're about to come and take him by force and make him king. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So they're thinking, let's make this man king. Let's go and get rid of these Romans. Let's storm Tiberias. Let's chop Herod's head off. And let's kind of, you know, re-establish the kingdom of Israel. Of course, that wasn't what Jesus was about to do. So, last verse. Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion for them. They were like sheep not having a shepherd. And this word compassion is such a powerful word. Splenchnizomai appears 4 times in Mark. I won't read the whole of this out. It's a longish quote, which is on your notes. But essentially, it's the entrails or the bowels. And Jesus was moved in his bowels. He was moved in his guts. A bit like a mother's pity for her children, it says there. And 9 times in the Gospels, it appears talking about Christ. And he took pity, or he was moved with pity. The exact sense is he had a visceral feeling of compassion. So I think it's just very, very powerful. This is how when we see a need, rather than thinking, oh no, I need to go and relax, I need a break, God, I've had enough. We should be moving forward, just like Jesus, to meet that need. I guess that's kind of, it needs to be balanced there, of course, but that's what we might take out of that. And then we've got this sheep, like sheep not having a shepherd, this simile. And there's so much that could be explored here. The shepherd was a common symbol for a king or ruler, not just amongst Jews, also in the whole of the ancient world. A shepherd was a king. And Jesus is saying that they don't have a leader. So there is that sense, kind of almost a hidden sense, that Jesus is obviously coming to be that leader. And there's a couple of Old Testament verses. There's a picture of sheep for you. Ezekiel 34:23, I will establish one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And obviously Jesus is David's son. And Zechariah 10:2 says, the people wend their way like sheep. They're in trouble because there is no shepherd. And we've got some people who know this sort of thing. Sheep do get in trouble, don't they, if they don't have a shepherd. They can't cope on their own. And it's a reminder of us, we can't cope without Jesus either. We need him desperately. People need leading in general, don't they? And if people don't have anyone to lead them, they'll just follow someone who looks like they know where they're going. And that isn't always very good. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I'm nearly done. I just want to say, so we see Jesus as the good shepherd. He exhibits compassion for the helpless, seeks out the lost sheep of Israel, and he's gathering those who've been scattered. Interesting, these connections, thinking about the scattering, you know, people getting scattered and then needing to be gathered together. And that's how our heart should be, the heart of Jesus. Can we have the heart of Jesus for those who are scattered, those who are lost? Jesus said of himself, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees. Because he is a hireling, does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I am known by my own. And so Jesus has given a lot of clues as to his identity here. We've not got to that key verse in Mark 8 where Peter says, you are the Christ. We haven't got there yet, but we've had him as a prophet early in Mark 6. We've now got Jesus' shepherding heart coming out towards the people, and obviously the miraculous power. So we can see where this is going, can't we? just a couple of quotes. James Cardinal Gibbons says, there are no office hours for leaders. So if you think, oh, I'm going to become a minister and I'm going to take a sabbatical, from what I understand, minister sabbaticals are few and far between. And John, you didn't get one for years, did you?
No.
Yeah, that's right. And John MacArthur says that true leaders get involved. They're always in the middle of the action. And so if we're not in the middle of the action, that's probably where Jesus wants us to move to, I guess. So I don't think there's a huge amount of time for discussion because we've taken a lot of time tonight. So maybe if I just pray and then hand back to Grace to close. Is that all right, Grace, if you wanted to say any words? Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your compassion. We thank you, Jesus, that you didn't just hide from the crowds, Lord, but you reached out to them. You spent yourself, Lord, and the disciples followed suit, Lord. When they went out on mission, Lord, they also spent themselves on behalf of the crowds. They saw the need, Lord. They provided, and just help us, Lord, to get that balance. I pray between ministry, Lord, service, Father, and rest. Lord God, I pray that for each person here, Lord, they'd know when to rest, Lord, and when to serve. And help us to trust you more, Lord, that you are going to provide for us. Help us to experience your provision, I pray. Bless everyone who's come out tonight, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.